But to say that all that we need comes to us in Christ by free grace, though true enough, may seem unpractical. How does it work out in practice? How does it become real in our experience? Our crucifixion can never be made effective by will or by effort, but only by accepting what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Our eyes must be open to see the finished work of Calvary. Some of you, prior to your salvation, may have tried to save yourselves. You read the Bible, prayed, went to church, gave alms. Then one day your eyes were opened, and you saw that a full salvation had already been provided for you on the cross. You just accepted that and thanked God, and peace and joy flowed into your heart. Now salvation and sanctification are on exactly the same basis. You receive deliverance from sin in the same way as you receive forgiveness of sins. For God's way of deliverance is altogether different from man's way. Man's way is to try to suppress sin by seeking to overcome it. God's way is to remove the sinner. Many Christians mourn over their weakness, thinking that if only they were stronger, all would be well. The idea that because failure to lead a holy life is due to our impotence, something more is therefore demanded of us, leads naturally to this false conception of the way of deliverance. If we are preoccupied with the power of sin, with our inability to meet it, then we naturally conclude that to gain the victory over sin, we must have more power. If only I were stronger, we say, I could overcome my violent outbursts of temper. And so we plead with the Lord to strengthen us that we may exercise more self-control. But this is altogether wrong. This is not Christianity. God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. That is surely rather a peculiar way of victory, you say. But it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him. Not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. For years, maybe, you've tried fruitlessly to exercise control over yourself. And perhaps this is still your experience. But when once you see the truth, you will recognize that you are indeed powerless to do anything. But that in setting you aside altogether, God has done it all. Such a revelation brings human self-effort to an end. The normal Christian life must begin with a very definite knowing, which is not just knowing something about the truth, nor understanding some important doctrine. It is not an intellectual knowledge at all, but an opening of the eyes of the heart to see what we have in Christ. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Is it because your pastor told you so? No, you just know it. If I ask you how you know, you simply answer, I know it. Such knowledge comes by divine revelation. It comes from the Lord himself. Of course, the fact of forgiveness of sins is in the Bible. But for the written word of God to become a living word from God to you, he had to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What you needed was to know Christ in that way, and it is always so. So there comes a time, in regard to any new apprehension of Christ, when you know it in your own heart, you see it in your spirit. A light has shined into your inner being, and you are wholly persuaded of the fact. What is true is of the forgiveness of your sins is no less true of your deliverance from sin. When once the light of God dawns upon your heart, you see yourself in Christ. It is not now because someone has told you, and not merely because Romans 6 says so. It is something more even than that. You know it because God has revealed it to you by his Spirit. You may not feel it, You may not understand it, but you know it, for you have seen it. Once you have seen yourself in Christ, nothing can shake your assurance of that blessed fact. If you ask a number of believers who have entered upon the normal Christian life how they came by their experience, some will say in this way and some will say in that. Each stresses his own particular way of entering in and produces scripture to support his experience. And unhappily, many Christians are using their special experiences and their special scriptures to fight other Christians. The fact of the matter is that while Christians may enter into the deeper life by different ways, we need not regard the experiences or doctrines they stress as mutually exclusive, but rather complementary. One thing is certain, that any true experience of value in the sight of God must have been reached by way of a new discovery of the meaning of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That is a crucial test, and a safe one. And here in our passage, Paul makes everything depend upon such a discovery. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. So our first step is to seek from God a knowledge that comes by revelation. A revelation, that is to say, not of ourselves, but of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, entered into the normal Christian life, it was thus that he did so. You remember how he tells of his long-standing problem of how to live in Christ, how to draw the sap out of the vine into himself. For he knew that he must have the life of Christ flowing out through him, and yet felt that he had not got it. And he saw clearly enough that his need was to be found in Christ. "I knew," he said, writing to his sister from Chinkiang in 1869, "that if only I could abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not." The more he tried to get in, the more he found himself slipping out, so to speak, until one day light dawned. Revelation came, and he saw. Here, I feel, is the secret. Not asking how I am to get sap out of the vine into myself, but remembering that Jesus is the vine, the root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit, all indeed. Then in words of a friend that had helped him, "I have not got to make myself a branch. The Lord Jesus tells me I am a branch. I am part of him, and I have just to believe it and act upon it. I've seen it long enough in the Bible, but I believe it now as a living reality." It was as though something which had indeed been true all the time had now suddenly become true in a new way to him personally. And he writes to his sister again, "I do not know how far I may be able to make myself intelligible about it, for there is nothing new or strange or wonderful, and yet all is new. In a word, whereas once I was blind, now I see. I am dead and buried with Christ, aye, and risen too, and ascended. God reckons me so, and tells me to reckon myself so. He knows best. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth! I do pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know and enjoy the riches freely given us in Christ." Now, it is a great thing to see that we are in Christ. Think of the bewilderment of trying to get into a room in which you already are. Think of the absurdity of asking to be put in. If we recognize the fact that we are in, we make no effort to enter. If we had more revelation, we should have fewer prayers and more praises. Much of our praying for ourselves is just because we are blind to what God has done. Let me remind you again of the fundamental nature of that which the Lord has done on the cross. I feel I cannot press this point too much, for we must see it. The finished work of Christ really has gone to the root of our problem and dealt with it. There are no half measures with God. "Knowing this," says Paul, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Knowing this, yes, but do you know it, or are ye ignorant? May the Lord graciously open our eyes.